But this morning we are we're talking about community again, and because we're going through our series called "It's in the Name," and with this, it's the idea here is just as we've looked at kind of the vision, direction of where we want to go as a church. One of the things I realized quickly was so much of who we are is wrapped up in our name, community, Bible, and church. And so, if you go back and listen, if you would like to hear the other parts of the message, we talked about being a church that's built around the Bible. We've talked about what it is to be the church. We looked at the church at Antioch and the example that they had and said we would love to be a church like that. And now the next 3 weeks, we're talking about community. And so if you're here last week, we started this with talking about community that is intentional, and that around the communion table, inclusive, that around the communion table, that anyone who would hope in Jesus is invited to that table. And so we talked about that as last week's message, and tonight or today we're going to talk about community that is intergenerational. And this is going to be a fun topic and a fun conversation, but it's also going to be challenging for us because we have traditionally as a church, and I'll show you some graphs here in a minute, we've been a church that has been aging for a little bit now, and we do want to get younger. And one of the things I don't want anyone to hear as we talk about wanting to grow younger is we do not want to replace those who are the older ones, the chronologically superior saints. I did not come up with that, by the way. I wish I was that clever. But for the chronologically superior saints, the CS2s, we will call them, you are absolutely needed. And as we are going to unfold and talk about later in the morning, just this idea that you have the opportunity to become a guide to the next generation. And by doing that, we have the opportunity to become a church that could be a multi-generational church, that the gospel is being passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. And that would be the dream and the goal. The alternative is to kind of worship God in our generation, and then we die and go home, and then our lineage is kind of done. And God's family, it's powerful. It's going to keep going. We don't need to worry about the capital C church. It's going to keep going. It's going to be successful. But we would love to pass the knowledge, the wisdom, the resources that have been growing here in this community, and be able to equip and pass those on to the next generation. And so that's really kind of what this morning is all about. And even as we think about this idea of being intergenerational, this is actually like, as we talk about on our staff about ideas that are provisional and then versus making kind of planning versus promise. And provisional is like our lowest conversation point. Like, we are just talking about this. So in our just talking about this stage of kind of our vision of what we want to do as a church by 2030, one of the lines that I think will end up in it, but we're not there yet because this is what provisional, this is what we're thinking about. One of our lines is literally this. We see a unified intergenerational family where all people are valued and growing. And with that, kind of mixed in that intergenerational is that the generations are mixing. It's not that we put the youth over in that building and tell them, turn the volume down and stay over there. It's intergenerational. That one generation is passing the wisdom and the gospel and the things that they've learned on to the next generation. And they, in turn, are then turning and passing it to the next generation. And that would be the vision, that way of kind of handing things off together. And so as we talk about this morning, I'm going to break the sermon into kind of three parts, and we're going to talk about the complexity. That's the hard part. Bummer. The complexity, the command, and then the beauty, okay? And so we'll have some verses to look at for each of those, the complexity, the command, and the beauty. So to start with the complexity, I think I'm going to start it with fun, though, because that's just a little bit easier. So I got a few memes for you. The memes were so much meaner than I thought. Like, I was like, I can't show these at church. This is cruel. But this one is for people around my age. But it says, me trying to figure out what my teenager is saying with all their slang. And then it's ridiculous. Okay. This one is funny for, like, multiple reasons. But you got everybody kind of coming together, the boomers, Gen Z, millennials, all uniting for their angst to make fun of Gen Alpha. Gen Alpha is like the skibbity toilet generation for the most part. Ironically though, but not ironically, can you guys, who's really missing there? Gen X, because that's part of the meme is Gen X is kind of the forgotten about part. Okay. This one, I had no idea this is a thing, but I fit into it, apparently. Gen Z, I guess, is about the middle part, and millennials are about the side part. And it says, Gen Z, stop parting your hair to the side. And millennials say, I'll just part it harder then. So go Michael Scott. Okay, we won't do these all day. I'll do just one more. The older generation trying to open a PDF file. Or log into Planning Center. Okay. Just having fun with it. Okay. So, sorry. Thank you guys for laughing with me. But the reality, however, is that this, right now, we live in a moment in time where technology and just things are advancing kind of quicker and quicker. And what's happening is that our grandkids are growing up in a different world than the parents grew up in and then the grandparents grew up in. And in the workforce right now, they're talking about the fact that there's 5 different generations represented in the workforce. Here at our church, we probably have 6 different generations within our congregation. And some of these things are pretty complicated. And so I just want to quickly kind of talk about the generations. And somewhat we'll have fun at this too. I got some information off ChatGPT to ask it, like, what's like the church angst from generation to generation? And so I'll read some of that, but just to talk about each generation, first we have the silent generation, which is born 1928 to 1945. These folks are chronologically superiorist saints, and they're in their 80s and 90s. They're faithful and loyal, and often they talk about the fact that they built this place, and our church was later than that, but yes. Then we jump to the baby boomers, and as I read through these next ones, this has kind of what the generation is, and then what annoys them about other generations, and then what annoys the other generations about them. So, church edition. Okay, so the first one says this, what annoys them, baby boomers, from 1946 to 1964, what annoys them about the younger generations? Their lack of commitment, they don't stick to anything long enough, disrespect for authority and tradition, get off my lawn, they question everything and act like the past doesn't matter, over-reliance on technology, they can't put their phones down. Entitlement mentality. They want influence and change without putting in time or effort. What annoys other generations about the boomers? Their resistance to change. They say they want change, but they really want things to stay the same. They're holding on to control. They don't know when to hand over leadership or let others lead. They're talking at instead of with. They don't listen. They just tell us what worked in their day. As a Gen X millennial, I do that to the younger generations too. So I'm with you, baby boomers. Up next, we have Gen X. What annoys them about others? And they're 1965 to 1980. If you're curious where I am, I am born in 1980. So I definitely have some Gen X and I have some millennial in me. Gen X, what annoys them about others? Boomers, they micromanage and won't adapt. Millennials, they want meaning without paying their dues. Gen Z, they're too sensitive and constantly online. This is just the internet. I didn't write this. Okay. What annoys them about Gen X? What annoys others about Gen X? Cynicism or apathy. They roll their eyes instead of engaging. Guilty. Individualism. They do their own thing, but don't always build community. Work-life guardedness. They can't seem to detach or hard to mobilize. Okay. On to millennials. What annoys them about others? Boomers. They won't make room for new ideas or leadership. Gen X. They're skeptical of everything and don't dream big. Gen Z, they're too extreme, too online, and expect instant results. What annoys others about millennials? Idealism without follow-through, needing affirmation, overemphasis on meaning. I'll stop there. I won't keep going because I feel like we're starting to glaze over. The point is this. There are big generational differences, not only in the church, but in the world right now. There's an article, let's see if I can grab this quickly, there's an article that's out, and a lot of managers are discussing in the workplace that Gen Z are being like hired and fired at like this alarming rate, like they get out of college and they're like, I want a job, and they get fired. And so I saw this article, it says, hired today, gone tomorrow, what's really behind the fast-track firing of Gen Z employees? It's not just in churches, it's in the workplace, and it's complicated. And one of the things that I think we need to learn from this, not like generally in culture, is this idea of, and what we see from scripture, is this idea of learning to listen to, empower, and to become a guide for, instead of a gatekeeper for, to the previous generations. And one of the main things that I want to kind of challenge us with today is that if you find yourself in that older generation, that you might feel like, well, they're taking something from us, or they're trying to change things, and they're like, I would invite you, your role in this moment could be this beautiful transition of equipping and empowering and guiding the next generation into church leadership, guiding the next generation into following Christ, guiding the next generation being a Bible proclaiming church just as you have been. And there's a beautiful opportunity there, but we know it's also going to be a little bit complicated. And so, a couple verses, because one thing we should know as I've talked about this so far, I've mentioned all these kind of like what's happening in our culture, in our world, but the reality is this has actually been a problem ever since when Jesus first got here. From the beginning, there's been these cultural differences, and there's been these resistance for these things. And so, in Mark 10, starting at verse 13, we see a story that says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. So we have this story where people were bringing children to Jesus, and you have these disciples who are like, hey, they're annoying, get them out of here. Like, God, Jesus has things to do, like, what are you doing? You know, we might feel the same way when the kids come out on the playground and it gets too loud and you're distracted because you can't hear the message or whatever. And kids can be a little annoying. Like, it's like, put your phone down. Like, listen to me. Make eye contact. Like, but there's this reality that Jesus was willing to slow down. Jesus was excited to let the children interrupt what he was doing and to let them be a part of his work here on this earth. And if the creator of the universe takes that stance, I think we all can too. Another verse that I wanted to share, just kind of pointing out that this has been a problem for a long, long time, is Malachi 4:6. And this is actually kind of the end of the Old Testament. We have, he will turn their hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with a total destruction. There's just kind of speaking to this fact that often, in many translations, they'll talk about fathers, but here it's just saying the parents. But that often it's very interesting. We either can get really wrapped up in our own generation, our own life, our own stuff, or we can get really wrapped up in today's culture, in our kids, and like everything is about like being that parent. But this idea to say, for those who have been disconnected from that next generation, to say, God says, I want to turn the hearts of fathers, I want to turn the hearts of parents back to their children. And so that's kind of where we'll start. That's the complicated part. And now I do want to get for a moment before we go into like our main passages, which will be Psalms and Deuteronomy. But I wanted to show you guys two charts, and I have kind of disclaimers for these charts because they're not super accurate. I made them like as really quickly with the help of ChatGPT. But I first basically just went on Planning Center, and it has like these age profiles. And so I didn't take any time to change age profiles to make it more accurate or to check like who's still in the church. But what I did is I just looked through to see what age people were that we've created profiles for. So this means if you have registered for something on Planning Center and put in your birthday at some point, then we know how old you are. And it could tell us how old you are. And so I didn't look names, so nothing specific here, but basically what in our database, our church center database, and so 65 and up, it's 50.6 of all the people in the database are above 65. Then if we go to 51 to 64, it's another 30%. So over 80% of our congregation or those listed in the church center are over 51 years old, okay? And so that's kind of where we have a starting point. And then we have like a 15% at 35 to 51. And then I don't know why, because everything else was in 15-year increments, but the Planning Center separates the 19 to 25-year-olds. I guess kind of thinking of it as like a college-ish age. And it's about 4.9% of our entries in our Planning Center is that college age, okay? And so we can see really clearly that we're a bit of a church that is specific to one, has been traditionally specific to one generation. And so as we think about being an intergenerational church, those 80% have an opportunity to be a guide and to lead and to be spiritual mothers and fathers to what we hope could be a new season where more younger families would also come in and then could be mentored and discipled and guided and led towards the Lord. This next chart is perhaps more depressing. And so what this is, and when, the poor little green speck, sorry, green speck. This is represented our children's areas and youth areas. And so, and by the way, Kelsey is this awesome children's director. We are super blessed to have her. Is she in here? Or is she probably working? But Kelsey's crew, they have in there, they have checked in 150 kids about in that 3 to 12 age range. And then over here for the youth, there's about 130, and I'm kind of approximating it, but about 130 youth, and you know, we're super thankful for our youth team, that have been checked in. And one of the things that happens with every time a kid comes, they get checked in. So that's why there's so many, 150 and 100, you know, and 140. So it's a bunch of people. But here's what's interesting. If you compare that to the number of 18 to 25-year-olds, so what we see here is that we are doing a good job of reaching children. We're doing a good job of reaching youth, but they are not making the transition into adult life at CBC. That's what I believe this chart indicates. That something happens at the end of youth group in which when that kid graduates youth group, they're graduating from our church. That's the reality that's taken place over the previous whatever it is, what do we call it, decade, or I don't know. And so I know those are hard informations to hear or to think about, but that's what we're seeing. And so the dream would be, instead of allowing this to happen, and by the way, if they're just transitioning to another church, like, that's actually, like, I wish they were here with us. Like, I hope that one day that my kids will worship at the church that I'm at. Like, I will pray for that. I will love that. But if they can't be, if they're at another God, Bible teaching, Jesus proclaiming church, I'm stoked on that. And so this doesn't necessarily mean they're, like, stopping going to church. We don't really have a tracking on what happened after that. But for us, there is this reality or this dream that we would be an intergenerational church where all generations would be represented and equipped and guided along this journey. And I want to go a little further then now to say it's actually a command. Like the scriptures have told us to do this. And so in Psalm 78, I'll start reading there. Psalm 78, it says this, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide." You guys, would you switch those with me? "We will not hide from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds to the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed the statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds and would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us through that text. Open our eyes to the things that we would need, that we need to see and hear. Lord, would you challenge us where we need to be challenged? And Lord, would you help us just to hope all the more in you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the start of that passage, I love the way verse 1 is, Psalm 78, verse 1. It says, "My people." And in some of the translations that I read, it said, "Oh, my people." And there's this call to say that if you are one of God's children, that if you are in his family, if you are an Israelite in the case of when these were first written, "My people, this is how I want you to live, my people. I want my people to live in this type of manner, this type of method." And the first thing is this, just to simply listen and learn. Listen and learn. So there's this reality that you can't pass on, as we're thinking about the next generation, we can't pass on what we don't first have. If we have not taken hold of the word, if the word has not taken hold of our hearts, if we have not began to obediently follow Christ, then we can't pass on obedient following of Christ. And the verse starts really specifically. It says, "Oh, my people," or "my people." And then I love this little play on words that he kind of does here. It says, "Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth." Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. When I coach the middle school boys in particular, and they're squirming and they're poking each other, and I would look at them, I'd say, "Listen with both your ears." And you could almost see them trying to bring both ears in. But this thing starts with "hear my teaching." And there's a bit of a question to say, can you hear something but not listen? Yeah, you can hear it and not listen. We can also read during quiet times in the morning. We can read the verses, but not listen to the verses. He says, "Hear, O my people, hear my teaching." And then it says, "Listen to the words of my mouth." It starts with the people of God who would listen to his commands. They would then, or hear the commands, that they would listen in their hearts, and then they would move towards obedience. That hear, listen, live. Hear, listen, obey. Hear, listen, remember. Hear, listen, keep going. And there's this reality, though, that if we want to pass the gospel to the next generation, if we want to pass this formula of doing church, so to speak, if we want this way of being to the next generation, then we have to first be people who have heard, listened, and began to live it. So we start there. Proverbs 8:10 says this, "Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold." If we'll be people who will pass it on, we first have to just absolutely grab it, pursue it, hold on to it like it's silver or gold, but gold. Like it's the most important thing we could get. And once that takes our heart, then we're ready for what's next. "My people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of old." If you caught it there, but it talks in verse 2 about the idea of a parable. And parables are stories that would be told, and these parables would tell a spiritual truth so that it could make plain something spiritual in an earthly story that we could put our minds around. But parables, while they often made stories like our spiritual truth more clear, they often needed the listener to slow down and actually figure out what was there. Sometimes the truth was actually hidden within the story for those who would actually hear it, listen, seek, and hear and learn. And then, once you have that, once you've been that kind of a listener, then you begin to pass it on to the next generation. That's where verse 4, "We will not hide it from their descendants." From their descendants, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel when he commanded the ancestors to teach them. So now we move on to this idea of once we have it, we pass it on. The picture that I have of this is almost like the cartoon where, you have the fire and then there's buckets and you have the chain and the one person scoops the bucket and they hand it to the next person, they hand it to the next person. That we would be like that. Like it's like I get the gospel and I hand it to the next person and they hand it to the next person and they hand it to the next person. It's just like we are just gonna keep passing this thing on so that if Jesus comes in 1,000 generations, the gospel is still going forward. It doesn't end with us. It doesn't slow with us. Within that, there's kind of a couple parts here. The next part would be this, the next generation. So, and there's this, in verse 6, it says, so the next generation. And we have this picture of like, let's pass the gospel on. And a little bit of why, well, why? And the first reason is simply this in verse 6, so that the next generation would know them, and even their children yet to be born would know them. We want to pass that gospel on to the next generation so they can know the gospel, and so they can pass it on to the next generation. Here's the reality as we think about this. Somewhere between, it's 85 to 90-ish% of people accept Christ, and there's kind of variations in these studies, but they accept Christ before the age of 30. Most decisions are made for Christ prior to the age of 18. And so when we think about, in fact, can we do a little sample survey here? I won't put anybody too on the spot, but just if you accepted Christ before the age of 30, so if you accepted Christ before the age of 30, would you raise your hand? I just want to see. Okay, so yeah, definitely we're talking most of the congregation. So there's this reality that for most of us, we're making decisions to follow Jesus before the age of 30. And so when we think about, well, what, like if we think from the factor of like, well, so what? Well, so if we want to empower and keep passing this gospel on, there needs to be, as we have through our youth ministry and children's ministry, there needs to be a specific and intentional effort to get this to the next generation. And I don't know if any of you have thought about or considered volunteering or serving with our children or our youth, and you may feel like you don't have enough to offer or you're not far enough along or whatever reasons you might have. And I just tell you, we need youth leaders of every type and variety. If every youth leader is like theological doctrine nerd, you're going to miss like 89% of the kids who are like, wait, what? I just wanted you to throw a dodgeball at me and remind me that Jesus loves me. Do you need a theology nerd? Absolutely. But do you need somebody in there that will just wrestle kids? Absolutely. Do you need somebody that would just listen to their stories? Do you need somebody who they can tell their stories to? And I don't know how it was when you guys accepted Christ, but I went to a youth group. I've mentioned some of this story before, but there were upwards of 10 different people that were a part of helping me come to know Jesus. I got invited by one person, another, then I got there, and there was one particular youth leader who just watched out for me that night. He just cheered. We played Kajabi Can-Can. He cheered for me. He said, go, Trevor. I'm like, he learned my name, and he cheered for me, as everybody else is cheering for the local youth group hero. I was the outsider, and this guy said, yeah, Trevor, go. That guy then later took me and he bought me as many 39-cent cheeseburgers as I wanted. And I ate plenty of 39-cent cheeseburgers. It was a different day. It was glorious. You kids should have been there. You think I'm joking. Cheeseburgers, McDonald's, 39 cents. Okay. It's like, yeah, people are like, are you kidding me? Then there was another youth leader who came to my water polo game, and she came out and she videoed it, and she brought other youth leaders with her, which big win there because she comes out and she videos my game, and so she's showing me love and inviting me into their ministry, but simultaneously she's got like other youth leaders and students with her, and so she's actually also training them while she's doing it. And then they go back, and this is when you had to like put a camera on your shoulder. This wasn't like just brought your cell phone. Times were different, I know. But then I come back to youth group, and they play that video. And then the night that I accepted Christ, there's this guy, Mark Smith. And Mark Smith, this is like the weirdest thing, because like I always knew Mark, always loved Mark. But like Mark, he was there the night I accepted Christ, and he gave me this first-time commitment packet. He gave me a Bible. He said, hey, you can go home and read this. This is what it is to follow Jesus. And then Mark Smith just kept showing up. Every time like I had a major transition in life, Mark Smith was always there. I'm like, this is really weird that Mark Smith always pops in. He's not somebody I've been like super close with, but he's just a guy every time. He's like this guide for me in these different significant moments of my life. I could go on. And I imagine that your story is the same too, but what I'm trying to do here is get us to think about what does it look like to be a church that says, man, I am going to start investing in whatever I have, and I'll just do my little part. And you're not like 100% responsible for, like only God's responsible for them, right? And they're responsible for themselves to some extent. But if they need to know a little bit, you're there for them. They need a prayer. They need to listen, somebody to listen with them. They need somebody to buy them a 39-cent cheeseburger for $10. there's somebody that would do that. But if an opportunity to be guides to the next generation, and here's the thing. In this text, we're seeing like the described kind of this generations, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy in a moment, and it gives us a picture of a family. And the thing we have to remember is the New Testament family, this church is a part of that. And not everyone who accepts Christ has a mom or a dad who wants to help them or understands how to walk that journey. And so that's going to use that to kind of open the second part of Pat Rose clip part two. And so
I'm
Hey guys, so
this is going to be a second clip from Pat Rose's testimony, and this one's going to be just about her journey trying to get started in faith, and she didn't necessarily come from a family that was walking with the Lord or had a lot of tools for growing in her faith, and so she really needed spiritual mothers and fathers to come along from within the church or from outside of her own immediate family. And so check out this clip as she talks about the importance of having spiritual mothers and fathers.
Now, I didn't have any support from home because they just only would go to church like on Christmas or Easter. But my friend said there's Young Life, and there was another thing, which I can't recall the name of, on campus in Burbank. So I started going to some things. I went to Bible study on Wednesday night. Prayer meeting was scarier than, I can't tell you how scary it was. I thought, they're going to make me pray out loud. I don't know how to pray out loud. I'm going to just probably wet my pants or something. I was so scared. But there were a couple of adults, obviously, that were advisors and helpers, leaders. This one lady had several children, and she was the kindest, most wonderful lady. And she goes, you're just talking to God. Don't worry about it. If they don't like the way you talk to God, that's their problem. And that was really, I've continued that in my whole life. I don't pray like everybody else, but God accepts that. He hears me. I see answers all the time. And it's a privilege to pray. So it's pretty cool. I thought that it was like hard to be walking a Christian walk when we didn't even open a Bible at our house. I had a small little like confirmation Bible, but I didn't really have like a Bible that I could study from. Someone provided that for me. But I have to say, as if you're a newer Christian or if you're an older Christian, there are roles we get to play. As a newer Christian, an older Christian can come alongside of you. They can be your friend. They can mentor you. They can show you a devotional. They can show you a good Christian book to read. They can ask you questions. If you get mad at them, there might be a reason for that. I think we're privileged to, if we're, whatever role we're in, if we're new, what a blessing to have somebody bless you with their faith. Bless you with what they've learned along the way. And if you're older, what a blessing to be able to be maybe that person that can come along by, or be a friend, or just let them see that Christ lives in you.
Awesome. Pat, we so appreciate you sharing these things with us. So we pass this on, we listen, we hear, we listen, we seek, we give it to the next generation so that they can pass to the next generation, but also just so that they can learn to trust God. And so as we kind of now move from the command into the beauty, I have this really mixed feeling about Little League. I was terrible at Little League. And I now, when my son played, I don't know why, and I don't know why it makes me, I love baseball. Like, I love watching baseball. I'm still, like, my algorithm is still just straight Dodger highlights. Like, that's all I've seen for a week. But Little League for me was a little painful. But one of the things that when I took Noah up there, I thought it was so fascinating because it was very beautiful to see all these dads, and dads are not often known for, like, really investing in their kids. But dads were just, like, everywhere. And they're teaching their kids to throw, and you hear them like, oh, you gotta, when you hit, you gotta squash the bug, and they're telling them old stuff from when they were a kid, and all, and like, you just see dads, like, investing in their boys, but it was also kind of, like, brutal because it was really dads reliving their glory days through their child. But there's this picture about what the beauty of when we kind of embrace our roles as spiritual mothers and fathers, when we embrace our roles of who God has called us to be, and we begin to pass that gospel on. And Deuteronomy 6 has a similar appeal as what we read in Psalms, and we'll kind of quickly work our way through this, but it says this: my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will not tell the next generation. Am I reading Psalms again? Oh, what's happening? I'm, like, so confused. Okay, reopen your Bible, ignore the slides, and let me read it here. Oh. These are the commands. Yeah, that makes sense. I was like, when is it going to look right? Sorry, slow learner. I was reading and not hearing. No, reading and not listening. Okay, these are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing to the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them will fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk alongside the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so, there's this picture now that Moses is giving, is this idea of this intergenerational faith. And it's intergenerational faith that starts with real and personal fear of love of God. It's so interesting because this echoes completely what was said in Psalms. You can't pass on what you don't have. This passage starts with this description of live obediently, go take the land. And once you go and take the land, never forget to go tell your children about it. If you are in the generation of, like, the, you know, the 50 to 100 that we talked about, you have stories to tell. You have life experience and wisdom. You have years of watching God's faithfulness. You have years of watching his faithfulness to this church. You have years of watching God's faithfulness in your life. And you have that to offer to the next generation. And so we start there with that focus. But intergenerational faith, it also goes beyond just the church walls. And I don't know if you caught it, but he talked about it. It's when you're walking. Put it on your door frames. Take it with you wherever you go. But there is this idea, this movement, that once you have Jesus, the laws are now, they're no longer just written in the scriptures. They're written on your heart. This is the beauty of it. And this is where, like, when we talk about, like, everything that's happening in our culture and all the fighting and the things that are, and the world's going this way and the kids are following and all this stuff. But if Love for God is written on the tablet of your heart. The conviction from the Holy Spirit is deep within your mind. The world is coming up empty for the next generation. Everywhere. They can chase all kinds of things. They can chase transgenderism, they can chase homosexuality, they can chase anything. They can chase love of money. They can chase alcoholism. They can chase politics. They could chase it all, and it will all, every single bit of it will come up short. But the love of Jesus, written upon a person's heart, it is compelling. And it goes home with you, and it goes to work with you, and it's how you drive, and it's how you walk, and it's how you live. And this is what the next generation desperately needs. Written on the tablets of our hearts. I had this really silly thing that I did with my boys. I think I stole it from Andy Stanley, I'm not really sure. But every time I left them, I would say, Jesus loves you, and they were supposed to say, don't forget it. I have to say, Jesus loves you, don't, and they'd be like walking across, like, forget it. Jesus loves you, don't forget it. And then I had to say, God has a plan for your life, and they'd have to say, don't miss it. And then eventually we switched to, we added on, just because you know potty talk doesn't mean you should say it. And for our family, that's as deep as it gets. But there's this reality that, like, passing gospel on to your next generation, it's in the everyday moments. And so as we finish our time together this morning, I have a few takeaways. And, you know, there's something beautiful about this picture if we would embrace it. But the first one is, let's be for those who are in those older generations, and whatever generation you're in, really. Like, if you're a college student, man, you can invest in high schoolers. If you're a high schooler, you can invest in middle schoolers. But let's invest sacrificially in the next generation. And what does that mean? It means sometimes putting our preferences aside. It means listening and learning first from the Holy Spirit, but also connecting deeply with that next generation. It means if the music is too loud for us, but it's great for them, that's awesome. I do not love the music that the kids always put on. Sometimes I like it, but a lot of times the music the kids put on in the car, it's like, whoa, oh my goodness, this loud? Like, why? But man, if I could just like hang with it a little bit. There's this, Tim Elmore wrote a book called The Future Begins with Z. And he's been doing all these podcasts. And one of the things he's talking about, this primarily for managers, as I was talking about earlier, is where I got it from. He talks about how for like the older managers, like Gen Z is the, like the sandpaper to their character that they didn't know they needed. And there's a possibility that if like passing the gospel to the next generation or being around younger people or changing your preferences or dismissing your preferences in order to make an environment more comfortable for them, that might be the sandpaper to your spiritual development, to releasing old forms and traditions that you didn't need to hold on to, that worship in heaven's going to be beautiful. You don't have to worry about whether we're going to sing hymns or new songs or whatever. They may be the sandpaper to the spiritual development that you need. And so let's invest in that generation. The second thing, talking to the younger generation right now, man, let's be wise enough to learn from those who have gone before us. Be wise enough to learn from the generation that's gone before us, because it's one thing if there's somebody who's willing to teach and listen, and I don't know, like sometimes, by the way, if you're gonna do this, they might dismiss you like 50 times. They might dismiss you to your face 50 times, but actually they're listening. It happens to me all the time. Like, oh, you're just old. You don't get it. And then one time somebody said to me, you're actually right. And you're kind of right about everything, and I hate it. I'm like, that's right, because wisdom. Because wisdom, and it's not, it wasn't me. It was like scripture a lot of times that I was giving to them. But there's this reality that we have to be, as the younger generation, wise enough to listen to the older generation. And the last part, just, man, let's celebrate it. Like, let's celebrate this possibility of being an intergenerational church body, which means kids, you might have to wait as like the walker is working its way down the aisle. You might have to wait, and that's good for you. That's the spiritual sandpaper you probably needed. For the older generation, it might mean the music's too loud or the speaker bounces around too much. I don't know. Reads wrong verses. Who knows? Just thinking of ideas. But here's how I want to finish. Because here's what's really interesting. It's kind of depressing. Israel was not successful on this mission. They didn't do it. They were never faithful. They went into the promised land, and then they forgot about God. And over again, the cycle would go that God would create this way, like, okay, Moses, and here's the law, and then they don't follow it. And then he'd raise up kings, and then they would turn and go their own way. And it's just over and over and over again. It was failure upon failure upon failure, try upon try upon try, over and over again, and it kept failing, and God would have to kind of restart things. Oh, that's a bummer. Except that is exactly why Jesus came. And so for every one of us, maybe who have even tried to pass the gospel on to our kids, and maybe it worked or didn't work or whatever, like, you're in line with all of history, by the way, if it didn't work, because that's what's happened. But when Jesus came, he was faithful. He was faithful when he was tested in the wilderness, just as the Israelites were tested in the wilderness. And then he was triumphant when he went to the cross. After he was crucified and rose again, and now everyone who hopes in him becomes his child and his descendant. What we now have a picture of is the church and its existence. The Israelite failed. The church, as we even as we look around, like, this is the picture of Jesus' success, of giving God's truth from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, and the church will stand. The church will win. And it won't be because we'll be so good at it, but it's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So I'll close in prayer, and we will purpose in our hearts to the best we can to be an intergenerational church. Lord, thank you for the chance to be together. Lord, thank you that though we consistently fail, though we consistently come up short, Lord, we know that you win, that you're successful. Lord, we know that ultimately the greatest invitation we have is just to enter into a loving relationship with you. And Lord, across this room, I pray that that would be happening. I pray that we'd be people that would not be gatekeepers, but that would be guides leading people into relationships with you. And if there's anyone in here this morning who maybe you don't know if you've ever started a relationship with Christ and you would like to do that, I just want to give you that chance. And you can do that by just saying this prayer in your heart. I want to ask that you would tell somebody if you do it, but you don't have to. You just say this back to God. Lord, I'm sorry that I've come up short. I've tried to go my own way. But now I want to follow you. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for dying for my sins. Help me to follow you now. And if you just said that prayer, then you have the chance to, you've just entered into that love relationship, that God's law is now going to be written on your heart. The truth is going to be written on your heart so that you can begin to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in you. And you've begun to follow him. you're going to need help on this journey, and I hope that you'll tell somebody so they can help guide you as you go. Lord, thank you that you're with us this morning. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.